singing and doing so many other things that, you know, sometimes we don't think of, but it's just so necessary. And so we're so grateful for that. And so if you have a ministry schedule out there at the welcome counter, if you could pick that up, that would be great. Well, everyone say announcements over. Who's ready for tithes and offerings here tonight? Yeah, praise the Lord. Hey, we're going to take a little bit of a detour here. Can you bring up a very familiar verse for us? How about John 3:16? John 3:16, have you ever heard of it before, right? I'm sure we all learned to quote that when we were probably toddlers, right? And we are very familiar, but you know, we don't think of this verse as being a verse that would be used during an offering, but really that's what it's about. It's about God giving. And it says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. And of course, he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus said that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, this is really tells us what's at the heart, or what should be at the heart of all of our giving. Anytime, you know, we bring our tithe, anytime we give an offering, or if we're supporting another ministry or a missionary or something like that, why do we give? Do we give just so we can get something out of God? No, we give because we love. Because that's what, you know, that's the reason why God gave to us. And when he gave to us, he gave because he loved us. And aren't you glad that he loved us? Because how many of you know we didn't deserve that? You know, the Bible says over there in Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrated his love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't, you know, we didn't produce a good feeling in him, meaning we weren't doing everything right. Actually, just the opposite. We were doing everything wrong, and he still decided to love. So we know this, love is a choice. And you know what? Giving is a choice. We give because we love the cause. We love what it stands for. We love the house of God. Amen. Folks, never, never doubt that God loves you. You know, you can tell how valuable something is to somebody by the price they paid for it, right? Well, think about how much you must be loved by your Heavenly Father. If he gave his only begotten son, there's nothing more valuable to him than that. And he gave that for you, and he gave that for me. Amen? So why do we give? We give because we love, and not because we're trying to just make God give us something. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we get ready to give. We do have envelopes there if you choose to use one. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Father, we give because we have your nature of love. Lord, you gave to us because you loved us. Father, thank you for loving us with such a great and just an unimaginable love. And Lord, we're here tonight to celebrate that gift that you sent to this world, our Lord and our Savior, the Son of God. And Father, we just thank you so much that you saved us, you delivered us. Father, you rescued us from hell and eternal punishment. Father, you made heaven our home. And so Lord, we give here tonight, because we love your cause, we love the house of the Lord. And Father, we thank you, we praise you. And Lord, we just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Are you ready to continue on singing and praising and glorifying him? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Are we ready to continue to celebrate Jesus? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet and just sing this together. Amen.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul oh.
Father, we glorify you. We just worship you in this place. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, you said that you would be right here in the midst. And Lord, we believe that. Lord, we believe that you're here tonight. Father, we believe that you have all the answers for our lives. Father, that your plan is the only plan worth following. Father, we just submit ourselves. We humble ourselves. Father, this is a sacred time, not just because it's Christmas season. It's sacred because we're gathered in the name of Jesus. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. You are holy, Lord God. And Father, you're worthy to be praised and honored and glorified. And Father, as we come to your word, we're going to receive it with joy. Father, we thank you that it's revelation, that Lord God, that even the Christmas story, even that passage, it's not just an account, it's not just a story. We know it's a true story. And everything happened just the way it was written. But Lord God, we know that there's also revelation in it for us. Father, there's truth in it for us to live by. And Father, that's what we're here to receive here tonight. Father, that our lives would honor you and glorify you. And Father, we're going to receive it with joy. Father, we're going to be doers of the word. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Are you ready for the word of the Lord here tonight? Well, I have, something, just downright miraculous to announce to you. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching a true Christmas sermon. Are you ready? Because that's, not always the case. I've never really been known to be the guy that, preaches a Christmas sermon just because it happens to be Christmas time. Of course, we want to be led by the Spirit of God, and I believe that we have been here tonight. But praise the Lord. Can you believe it? Praise God. So turn with me. Go to Luke chapter 2. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Joseph and Mary, A Story of Faithfulness. A story of faithfulness. And we're going to go over to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read the passage that is often called the Christmas story. And sometimes when we read this scripture, we start thinking about Linus and the Peanuts Christmas special, and the Charlie Brown TV show that we all grew up with as kids, and so on. And it becomes a very traditionally known passage of scripture. But how many of you know it's the Word of God? And there's revelation. Amen. And there's going to be some things here tonight that maybe you never saw in this passage here. I was looking to preach. I just got, kind of stopped, in my heart on a couple of things. And I'm to share them, and I'm going to do that. Praise the Lord. Go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start right there in verse 1. And we're going to read right down through the Christmas story, or the account, the true account of the birth of Jesus. Amen. Of course, that's what we're celebrating here tonight in this season. And it says in verse 1, and that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. See, something can come, something great can come to you even in tax season. Amen. Aren't you glad? And it says in verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Notice I put some emphasis there. It says that Mary was his espoused wife. All right, and we're going to come back to that in a few moments. And it says she was great with child, and so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to those shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to how many people? All people. Praise the Lord. For unto you, or I like how the New American Bible says it this way, for it says, and for you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it says, and this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Well, that would be a sign, right? Because not too many babies are found lying in a manger like that. And in verse 13, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Many angels then show up, and they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Aren't you glad that God has only good will towards you? Aren't you glad that those angels showed up that day and they announced a peace treaty or a truce between God and man? That's what they were saying. You know, so often we think that the angels were singing, and I'm not trying to ruin the fun, but they weren't singing. They were saying. And notice that they were called a heavenly host. The word host means what? An army. They were the army of the Lord, meaning God was letting humanity know that he was laying down his judgment. He was laying down any aggression towards humanity and the sins of men, and that, you know, these angels all pronounced to the world, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. And it wasn't a peace between nations. It wasn't a civil peace. It was a peace between God and man, and a peace between us as human beings, meaning individuals in our relationships, that we could learn to walk in peace together. And also we could learn to walk in peace with ourselves, that we could finally give up the guilt and the shame of our sins and our past. Amen. Amen. That's not my message here tonight, but I love to preach on Luke 2:14 because it tells us a lot about, you know, what God thinks towards us. Notice God's told us peace and goodwill. God has good intentions for you. God has got a good plan for you. Amen. God is not against you. It's Romans 8:31. If God be for you, who or what can stand against you? Amen. Glory to God. And so, and then in verse 15, it goes on to say, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now go back up to verse 5, not a verse that we typically think about when we think about the Christmas story. But this verse jumped out at me, and I thought there was something really, you know, significant that if we're not careful, we'll just pass right over when it comes to this passage of Scripture. Notice it says that Joseph, you know, he had to return. You know, when Caesar Augustus brought taxes upon the whole world, and that word world there, it means the known world. It meant literally, that word world in the Greek is the word for the Roman Empire. And so it doesn't mean the whole globe anyway. That's just free, no charge. But so they all were required to return to their hometown of their lineage so they could be counted and so that they could be taxed. And so Joseph, of course, was espoused to Mary, and he had to bring her there with him. And of course, during those days, she was very pregnant. All right? And that's what it says. Notice the scripture says to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. It didn't just say his wife. It said his espoused wife. Now, don't anybody answer this question, because it's kind of confusing, especially when we think about it through our own culture. Were Joseph and Mary married at this point? You know, were they married yet? Or what does it mean? They were espoused. Well, we have to be careful because we're not quite sure. We don't realize what's going on here. And we got to remember what's happening here. It says that Mary was his espoused wife, all right? And so we're going to talk about this, because even in the relationship between Joseph and Mary, God was still demonstrating what our relationship should be to him through Jesus, who is born, you know, in this passage. So we're going to talk about this. All right. It says that Mary was Joseph's espoused wife. And this is a very important thing that gets missed so many times. When we think of her being espoused to Joseph, we think in terms of our culture, and we think, well, Mary's engaged to Joseph. But that's not what is going on here. The word espoused, we have to remember, in the Jewish culture, or we could say it this way, in God's culture, meaning when God gave them the pattern of marriage, we have to remember in that culture, marriage was a two-step process, all right? There was the espousing, or literally, that word espoused, maybe it's a word that you've heard of before. It means to be betrothed. Has anyone ever heard that word before, being betrothed? And so they first had to be betrothed, which is not the same as an engagement in our society. So number one, they had to be betrothed. And then after some time passes, then the actual wedding day would take place. And the wedding day in Jewish culture was also known as the taking home day. Taking home day. So now in our culture, when a couple, a young couple, they or any couple gets engaged, you know, of course there's a promise and there's a giving of a ring and so on. But that does not mean that they're legally married, all right? And in our society, if someone wants to break an engagement, they just give back the ring. And they break up and they go about their business and it's over. But when, you know, and boy, some people don't even do that anymore. All right? You know? But in the Jewish culture, God's way of doing things, when they were betrothed together, that is when they were legally married. That's why the scripture says in verse 5, she is his wife. And of course, they had no word like we have. We have a word called fiancé, meaning that they're engaged. But they weren't engaged. They were betrothed to one another. And it means that they had already committed each other, one another to one another, right? They had already made a promise to get married, but it was more than that. They were legally married in the eyes of the law. But here's the catch. When a couple was betrothed in the Jewish culture, when they're betrothed to one another, they were not permitted to consummate the marriage. They were not permitted to have any intimacy or sexual contact. And so now you can see, well, wait a minute. If they're betrothed, but she's great with child, how many of you know that was an issue for Joseph? Remember Matthew chapter 1? He struggled with that. Remember, he was going, all of a sudden he finds out that she's pregnant, and they were only betrothed. They were legally married, but they were existing in this time frame that they were not allowed to have any physical contact. When you're betrothed, you're not supposed to be living together. When they were betrothed, they were not supposed to have any intimacy until the wedding day. And this is what we have to understand about what it means to be betrothed. During the espousement, or when they were betrothed to one another, both the bride and the bridegroom each had certain responsibilities. Is everyone paying attention to this? You say, well, what does this have to do, you know, with Christmas? You'll see what it has to do with our relationship to Christ. It says, you know, that they were espoused to one another. And so what would happen, that what this betrothment meant, it means that it was a time of proving, or literally that word betrothment, it literally means a time of purity, where the bride would keep herself pure to her husband, and she would get ready or prepare her wedding garments. I'm going to show you this in the Word. So it was a time, and the bride during this time was to keep herself pure, and also she was to prepare wedding garments, which were very important, and they would take weeks and months to prepare. They were very ornate, and her level of commitment to those wedding garments proved as a symbol of her love and devotion to her husband. Are you here? All right. And so that was the bride's responsibility, but the bridegroom, his responsibility was to go and acquire land and to build a home for his wife. That's why on the wedding day, it was called the taking home day. And then once they would be first, they would be betrothed to one another. And then there would be months of time in between where they had no sexual relationship, and they would prove their purity and their commitment to one another. She would prepare her garments. He would prepare the home. And this is where we get a lot of our traditions from. Like, you know, when a husband and a wife come home, and a groom will carry his bride over the threshold into their home and stuff like this. Because the wedding day was called the taking home day. All right? And so this is the two-step process of how Jewish culture worked. And you say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? What does this have to do with anything? It has everything to do with how God sees us in Christ. Because when the moment, how many of you have ever made Jesus your Lord and Savior? All right, many of you in here, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you at that moment have become betrothed to Christ. I'm going to show you some things, you know, in the Word of God that we don't really think of when it comes to this. The Bible says that when we come to Christ on this earth, at that moment, we have been literally, the Scripture says, espoused to our Lord and Savior. That we have now entered this time called betrothment, where now we on this earth, our life on this earth is supposed to be us preparing our garments for the coming of the bridegroom. Do you know that? And so when we see this, you know, happening, and we're going to get back to Mary and Joseph here in just a second. I'm going to bring some scriptures up for us. Brother, can you bring up, what is that? Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 10. There it is. Look, we're going to just show you some verses now about what this is, you know, what this looks like and what this means for us. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the what? Garments of salvation. How many of you are saved in here tonight? Yeah? That means there should be a distinction or a difference that is noticeable to the rest of the world because salvation is upon us. How many of you know the scripture here likens our salvation to a garment that we're wearing? Amen. Meaning that it should be evident to all that we are walking with the Lord and we are delivered from this world and we don't live like this world. Amen. Notice this, it says, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Literally, that a bride would literally take the time. And as that day was approaching, her responsibility was to prepare those garments. Make them as beautiful as possible. Because when that wedding day came, she was going to, you know, give herself to her bridegroom. Folks, that is a picture of who we are. What are we doing on this earth? We're preparing for the bridegroom. What is our life supposed to be doing? We're keeping ourselves pure and clean and holy before God, knowing that someday we're going to be presented to him as the bride of Christ. Are you here? Amen. Let's look at some other verses here. We'll just bring them up. You don't need to turn there. Go to 1 Peter 5:5. We'll just bring these verses up real quick to just show you over and over what the scripture's talking about. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be what? Clothed with humility. Notice the scripture talks about our clothing, our spiritual clothing, in terms of our actions, our behavior, our deeds, what we do with this life. Are you here? Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to show you this here in just a minute and why it matters. It says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the Bible says, clothe yourself with humility. All right? Make sure that people see you as submissive, as humble, as pure, as obedient, as faithful, trustworthy. Amen. Why? Because we are preparing our garments for the return of the bridegroom. And what did Jesus, I wasn't planning on bringing this up, but I'll just mention this verse. What is it over there in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3? Actually, brother, can you bring that up for me? I don't have any scriptures in there. Can you just bring up John 14, verses 2 and 3? What did Jesus say that he would do for us when he leaves? When he leaves, remember this? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, because that's the responsibility of the bridegroom. When Jesus left this earth, he went to the Father's house to do his part as the bridegroom. He has made a place ready for every individual that makes up the bride of Christ. And so now in this earth, we are in a state of betrothment. We have not seen the bridegroom face to face. We have not lived with him, so to speak, you know. But the day is coming when his return comes. And that is called the wedding day. We're in betrothment where we are preparing our garments. Who can dare say that this life doesn't matter? Who could dare say that it doesn't matter what we do? We can just sin and do everything we want to do. We're just covered by grace. No, how many of you know it matters what we do? It matters how we live. And more so, we should have a heart like a bride who is sitting there preparing. And she's so in love with her groom. She's so excited for that day that love is what's keeping her pure, and that drives her desires to be beautiful for her bridegroom. Folks, we live this life. This is what will set you free from addictions. This is what will get pornography out of your life. This is what will make you free from alcohol. When you start to realize, oh my goodness, this life is the only opportunity I have to get ready for the coming of the bridegroom. And when he shows up, he's not just looking for the garments, he's requiring them. Woo, here we go. Here we go. I'm going to bring up another verse. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, just like the bridegroom is supposed to do. And now what's our part? We're down here preparing our garments. We're preparing our humility. We're preparing our faith. We're working on our character. We're working on our mercy. We're working on our faithfulness. We're working on our praising, our tithing, our serving, our stuff. Are you here tonight? Here, I'll bring up another verse for you. Go to Revelation. You don't need to turn there. I'll just bring it up. How about Revelation chapter 3, verse 4? Jesus is speaking to a church, just like this church, just like any church that calls on his name. Jesus is speaking to Christians right here, to a church. He says, you have a few names even in Sardis. Sardis was the town where this church was located, and Jesus wrote them a letter. And he says, you have a few names, a few people in Sardis in your church, who have not defiled their garments. Wow. Is Jesus just talking about their physical clothing? No, he's talking about what? Their behavior, their actions, their deeds. Are you here? It matters what we do. You know, it matters how we live. It matters, you know, what we're doing and showing the Lord in this lifetime. And Jesus says, those that have not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's what Jesus said to Christians. Because in Sardis, there were Christians in this church who were defiling their garments. And then there were others that were walking purely for the Lord. And Jesus said, they're the ones that are going to walk with me in white. White is, of course, a reference to purity. Aren't you glad? Look at verse 5. He says something similar. He keeps on talking about this. Jesus says, he or anyone that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's pretty serious. Notice he says, you gotta be dressed right. I'm not talking about the clothes you're wearing now. I'm talking about our actions, our deeds, our attitudes towards the things of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, there's a mass movement all throughout the body of Christ today that just say, you know, our actions don't matter. Christians can drink. Christians can just live like anybody else. No. That's not true. You don't want to live that way. Go down there to verse 17 in this same chapter, Revelation 3:17. Praise the Lord. Are you here tonight? Now, this was the church at Laodicea. Look what their problem was. They thought that because they had a bunch of riches and stuff that they were okay. Jesus said, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, he says, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Woo, that's how Jesus described them spiritually. Notice that that was in a church. Wow, I don't know about you. I don't want Jesus to describe me as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Woo, look at that. He's not talking about them physically. He's talking about their actions, the way they conduct themselves, have defiled the way they are dressed before God. He's trying to let them know, you're not ready for my return. You're not ready for the bridegroom to shout. Look at verse 18. You say, Pastor, where's the Merry Christmas in this? We're going to get to that. Jesus says, I counsel you. He says this. He says, I advise you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Meaning do whatever it takes, no matter how inconvenient it is. No matter how tough it is for you to do it. Obey God. Put your flesh under. Pray when you don't want to pray. Get into your Bible when you don't want to get into your Bible. Go to church when you don't want to go to church. Put down the addiction. Put down the profanity. Put down the pornography. He says that you may be rich. And white raiment. What does the word raiment mean, everybody? Clothing. He says that you may have white clothing. Who wears white clothing, everybody? A bride. A bride wears white clothing. Jesus is expecting when the bridegroom returns, he's expecting his bride to be in white. He says that you may be clothed so that the shame of your nakedness, your spiritual shame, does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Isn't that interesting? Go with me now. Turn in your Bibles. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Are you here tonight? What is this life that we've got on this earth? It is our betrothment. We are committed to Christ. We are promised to him. And legally, in God's eyes, we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to us. That is how God sees us. This is how God looks at you. You're betrothed to him. And now God says, what will you do as a betrothed bride? See, this is what hurt Joseph. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, it says that when Joseph was betrothed to Mary, and all of a sudden she was known to be pregnant. Remember what it said? Joseph was a just man and decided to divorce her privately because he didn't want to make a public spectacle of her. How many of you remember that? Because Joseph was a good guy. He wasn't going to hurt her. But all of a sudden, think about the despair he must have gone through to find out that his betrothed wife, who was committed and now legally married to him, just waiting for the taking home day. Is there anybody else? You're waiting for the taking home day, right? Jesus is going to return. All right. Jesus answered, spoke unto them again in parables. We're going to read this parable here in just a moment. But I mean, we see where Joseph, I mean, he was so tormented. He could have been, dude, think about the thoughts that must have been bombarding his mind. The disappointment and all the shame. And then remember, how did Joseph decide to stick with Mary? Right? What happened? An angel appeared and said, no, Joseph, don't do that. Don't divorce her. Stay with her, even if it makes you look bad, even if it brings shame on you, even if it brings the wrong kind of public attention, stay with her. And of course, Joseph must have been a humble, faithful man to decide to, you know, go through with that. He did. He served the Lord, and he was faithful to Mary. And now watch this. Watch this in Matthew 22. I got to get over there here. Verse 1. Have you ever read the parable of the wedding feast? Oh, boy, there's some really tough scriptures in here. Say, Pastor, are you really going to preach this on the Christmas service? You betcha. Absolutely. Because I believe the day that we're talking about in this passage of scripture, I believe it's coming real soon. And folks, we're gonna take a look at it. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 1. Let's just start with the first couple verses. We're not going to go through the whole parable. Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, and he said, Jesus says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Well, we don't have to think too hard about who this represents. All right, the king is our heavenly Father, and the son is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who this parable represents. And so the father has prepared a marriage for his son, and you're going to see that he now goes out and he invites everybody. But how many of you remember in this passage, the first people that get invited reject the invitation? How many of you remember that? Those that reject the invitation to the son represent the Jews. The Jews first, most of them, not all of them, rejected Christ as God's son. And then the parable goes on to talk about the judgment that fell upon them as a result of their rejection. Go down to verse 10, though. Watch this. It says, so the servants went out into the highways, gathered together all as many as they found, all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So this represents the invitation of God to the world to come to the wedding of his son. We're all invited. The whole world is invited. No matter how good they think they are, no matter how bad they think they are, everyone has been invited to this wedding feast. Aren't you glad? And I'll tell you what, since they're invited, someone needs to tell them they're invited. Who are those that are going to, who are the ones in this parable who go out into the streets and tell people, as many as they could find, that they're invited to this wedding guest? That's us. We are letting the world know you're invited to this wedding feast. And so they went out and they found all the guests, because the first guest list they rejected. They didn't want to go. Remember? And of course, judgment fell on them. And look at verse 11. It says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had no wedding garment. The king represents who? The father. And it says that he came into the wedding of his son and he found somebody without a wedding garment that they were required to have in order to be there. Whoa. Look at verse 12. Look at this. And the king said to him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Folks, I don't know about you. Don't ever get to this day. Don't ever get to a point where you would have nothing to say before the Father. Look at this. Verse 13. Oh, my goodness. Say, Pastor, you're going to read this on Christmas? Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because he showed up without the right garment. He showed up without the garments like you're supposed to have to go to the wedding feast. Folks, let's just take a few moments in this season to make sure and ask ourselves, are we ready for that day? Are we ready to stand before the Father with our garments pure and washed? Because the point of this, just like Joseph was betrothed to Mary, or Mary was betrothed to Joseph, you and I are betrothed to Christ. And just like there was coming a wedding day when Joseph would obviously, you know, have his wife and so on and so forth, there's coming a day when the ultimate bridegroom is coming back for his bride. And this time is all we get to make sure we are like that bride who, like Isaiah said, to wear the garments of salvation, and we prepare those garments like a bride prepares that dress. Amen. Hallelujah. When I think about this, this makes me want to be faithful. I mean, I believe I'm being faithful. I'm just saying, it makes me hungry for God. It makes me just like, Lord, where can I serve you more? Lord, what else would you have me to do? Lord, if there's anything in my character that I need to change or get right, Lord, just show me. I don't know about you, but I want to be ready on that day. Amen. I want to make sure that my garments, and of course, folks, listen, if it's just our own self-righteousness, obviously that'd be a filthy rag before God. But I'm talking about a sincere heart of faithfulness and sold out to Jesus, not because it's just some kind of social Christianity or media Christianity, because it's one of the heart, one that is driven by love and desire to please him. Amen. Are you here? Go on over to Matthew 25, just real quick. Hallelujah. This is the time we got. We are betrothed. I'm betrothed to him. He's my Lord and Savior. And I tell you what, there's coming a day, there's going to be a shout that the bridegroom has returned. And in that day, the king will look and say, where's your garment? Folks, oh man, don't betray Jesus as a judge. He's coming back, not as a lamb. The Bible says he's coming back as a lion to judge the world. And he will first, the Bible says, that judgment will first start with his own people. Just like he's told the church in Sardis, he said, don't defile your garments. Folks, this is why it's dangerous to think that a Christian can just go on sinning. This is why, you know, we've got to walk in love. This is why we've got to have forgiveness upon people. This is why we've got to put down addictions. This is why we've got to stop lying and being, you know, filled with profanity or pornography or whatever it is. Are you here tonight? Woo, praise the Lord. Go over to Matthew 25. How many of you remember this? The parable of the 10 virgins. Now in the King James, you hear the word virgin and we have an idea of what that means. The word virgin in the original Bible, it just means a young, unmarried woman is what it's talking about. Go to Matthew 25. I wasn't planning on necessarily going here. Go to Matthew 25 and verse 1. Let's just read through this passage. Amen. So what's Christmas about? Christmas was about God bringing a Savior to prepare a bride for his son. That is who we are. That is what you are if you are a Christian. And the question is, are your garments ready? Are your garments ready? Oh, glory to God. Matthew 25, are your garments ready? See, this is what a pastor is given to do, to get the people of God ready for the return of the Lord. He's going to be looking for those garments. He's going to be looking for what we're wearing. And I'm not talking about the way you dress in church. I'm talking about how you behave in this life. Amen. Look at this, Matthew 25, 1. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins or 10 young unmarried women, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay, so now this is in that, remember when I described the two-step process? So now there was obviously a bridegroom, so there was a bride somewhere that was already betrothed to this bridegroom. And so these 10 young women, in our culture, we call them bridesmaids. And they went out and see, there was no time of knowing when the bridegroom would decide to show up. And so they took their lamps, so it must have been nighttime. And we know that it is, because it says midnight here in a few verses. And it says in verse 2, it says, and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. I'll tell you what, your lamp, you know, or your lantern is going to be pretty useless without the oil, right? And then verse 4 says, and those that were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So obviously, you know, if that's all wisdom is, that's common sense, right? You know, look at verse 5. And it says, while the bridegroom tarried or was taking too long. Folks, this is a parable about Christ. Does this seem like Jesus is taking a while? He's tarrying, isn't he? He's 2,000 years into tarrying. But one day, the tarrying is going to be over. See, the Bible says that even scoffers will start to appear saying, where is this coming of the Lord? We're tired of hearing about it. You know, if it was going to happen, it would have happened already. Oh, no. Jesus also said a parable. He said, it's like one who goes into a far country and is gone a long time. Jesus said it was going to be a while. So while the bridegroom tarried, the 10 young girls, they all slumbered and slept. So it turned dark on them. And it says, and at midnight, there was a cry made. The bridegroom comes. The bridegroom has arrived. Go out and meet him. At midnight. That was a very unlikely time. Jewish weddings did not take place at midnight. But this bridegroom was different. He just was on that schedule. And all of a sudden, the shout came out, the bridegroom's here. That's exactly what's going to happen in this world. When this world least expects the returning of the bridegroom, boom, he is going to arrive. One day, there is going to be a shout. The Bible says it is called the shout of the archangel. And an angel will announce to the world, Christ is here. Here he is. He's come back. He came as the lamb, and now here he is as the lion. Yeah, amen. It says, go out to meet him. Look at verse 7. It says, and all those young girls, they arose and they trimmed their lamps. They tried to turn up their lanterns. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Christ is going to come back and he's going to find Christians with no fire. He's going to come back and find Christians without passion, without drive, without faithfulness. And the people without faithfulness are going to try to depend on those who were faithful. But you can't live. God is not going to reward, you with their faith. That's exactly right. You can't live on the faith of your spouse. You can't get by on the faith of your pastor, or you can't get by, the faith of your parents or your grandparents or your family tree. Oh, yeah. You can have wonderful Christian parents. You can have awesome Christian grandparents. That does not mean God's going to reward you because of their faithfulness. Woo, praise the Lord. Merry Christmas, everybody. Look at verse 8. They tried to trim their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil. Our lamps have gone out. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go rather, go to them that sell at midnight. Pretty tough to find oil at midnight. Go and buy some for yourselves. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, let me say that again. They that were ready, those that were prepared, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They said, Lord, here we are. We weren't ready. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 12. But the bridegroom answered and said, verily, I say to you, I don't know who you are. Wow. Folks, you say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Isn't it amazing how even in the Christmas story, God embedded this truth of being betrothed to a bridegroom? Think about it right there. Betrothed. So that Mary, there was coming a day, Mary was preparing her garments for Joseph. Just like we should be preparing our garments for our Lord and Savior. Now think about this. Think about this. Now go back to Luke 2:5, and we'll end right here. Go to Luke 2:5. Hallelujah. Folks, are you ready? Are you ready? What if the shout comes in 10 minutes? Are you ready? Well, notice in the parable of the bridegrooms, there will be people that will try to make everything right in the very last second. And they weren't given that last second. I've heard people say, I've heard even Christians say, well, I'll get my life turned around just in the nick of time. Listen, now is the day of salvation. Today's the day to make changes. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So now, being taxed with Mary as a spouse's wife, she was great with child. If you were betrothed to a woman and a woman was betrothed to you and she was pregnant, think about that. What if you look in the Jewish law, the Jewish law said to do what to a woman in Mary's situation? Kill her. Think about that. Think about that. Oh my goodness. Think about what Joseph went through. You know, when he you know, was going through this. Of course, Mary as well. I mean, it was like a test on her life, right? They were betrothed to each other, but the wedding day had not arrived. And here she is pregnant. And Joseph was going to try to divorce her privately, but an angel appeared and stopped him from doing that. Think of the pressure that was put on him. Think about how it tested his pride. Think about how the devil must have knocked on his brain every day saying, really? Are you sure that's really conceived of the Holy Ghost? Yeah. Did you really see an angel? Folks, have you ever had the devil try to talk to you like that? Get you to doubt? Oh, is God really a healer? Are you really supposed to be doing that? Are you really supposed to be here? Are you really supposed to be doing, you know? You ever been there before? Yeah. Joseph had so much pressure put on him, we probably have no clue. He was looked down upon, no doubt. Here he is traveling through the known world where everyone had to return to their town. People are knowing him as the guy who's betrothed to a pregnant woman. Think about the judgment that people were passing upon him and her. It's not just Joseph. Think about their faithfulness. Think about the pressure. Think about how it looked. Think about how others could have mocked him, shamed him. Imagine the thoughts that were going through his mind. Do you think Joseph had, I mean, in that whole walk down to Bethlehem, do you think he had thoughts of just giving up? I believe he had to have, you know? I mean, the pressure. So let me ask you this question. What pressures will you face, or what pressures are you facing right now in order to stay faithful to God? How will you and I have to humble ourselves? How will we think about how offended Joseph could have been. What will we have to do to give up offense? What kind of pressures are we going to have to walk through? Financial pressures? You know, relationship problems? What are we going to have to do to humble ourselves? Are you here tonight? Think of how angry Joseph could have been. He had to have put down his temper. You don't think he was sitting there having thoughts? This woman, who has she been with? You don't think that was ripping through his mind at times? Think about the inconvenience, the discomfort. Think about the thoughts, the pressure, all the stuff, the spiritual pressure that was upon him. What spiritual pressure are we going to face, or what spiritual pressure are we facing right now that is trying to push us out of our faithfulness? The story of Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem, there's a lot of revelation, you know, that is, you know, put right in that passage. And right in the middle of it, it's a story of a man betrothed, a woman betrothed to a man, just like we are betrothed to Christ. Isn't it amazing? The very son that was going to be born that day in Bethlehem was the very one that would become the bridegroom. Think about it. Think about how amazing that is. Joseph is this man that we don't think about all the time. But think about what he had to give up and sacrifice in order to see God's plan come to pass in his life. That's faithfulness. I tell you what, that's purity. That's a man who was faithful to his wife, but he wasn't just being faithful to his wife. He was serving the Lord. He was like, you know what? If people have to make fun of me for me to stay faithful, I'll do it. If I have to be shamed and inconvenienced, I'll do it. If I have to be brought to my last nickel, I'll do it. If I have to do this, glory to God. It's very just amazing to me that the very son that was being born was actually a type and shadow of the man that brought him there, and vice versa. Joseph was doing the very thing to be faithful. Little did he realize that he was serving the actual bridegroom when Joseph himself happened to be a bridegroom at that moment. Isn't it amazing? Glory to God. There's revelation in every passage of the Bible. Praise the Lord. Are you betrothed to Christ? Are you committed to Him? Are your garments ready? You know, I think of that song, your garments are spotless, are they white as snow? You know, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. Glory to God. Folks, don't let Christmas just get, you know, overshadowed by consumerism and all the presents that we have to buy. That's all fine and good. Ask yourself, especially with the new year approaching, it's just a good time of year to think about these things. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's going to come a shout. One day, that archangel, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, there's coming a shout of the archangel, and we see what that archangel is going to say. The bridegroom has returned. And that bridegroom is going to say, do you have a garment to get into this wedding? Do you have a garment to get into this wedding feast? I'll tell you what, and the good news is he's willing to give you one. Amen. No matter where you're at, no matter where you fall short, I'm here to tell you, myself included, we can get right with God. Amen. We can get that garment. We can repent of our sins. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you, Lord God. Mary was espoused to Joseph. She was betrothed to him. And that betrothment was a time of preparation, a time where the bride prepares her garments, a time where the groom makes ready a place. And Lord, we're betrothed to you. Oh my goodness. Oh, how many times have we been more faithful to the world than we are to you? Lord, thank you for being merciful. Father, reveal in us the character that you want. And Lord, of course, your word reveals that. But Father, each of us individually, as we walk with you, as we live this life for you, our actions, our deeds, our behaviors. Father, we want to be preparing our garments, so to speak. For Lord, we know that you have already prepared a place for us. Father, we love you. We seek you. Not out of religion, but out of this kind of love. Thank you, Lord God. And Father, we take an opportunity this season. We just ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we ready to stand before you? Is the church ready? Father, you are faithful and good. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss here and have some desserts and whatnot, let me ask you a very important question, actually the most important question anyone could ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I'm not talking about going through a religious ceremony. I'm not talking about religion or I've been good, or I've tried my best, or I believe that God exists. No, I'm asking you, have you made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? Have you gone to Him, confessed Him as Lord in your life? Have you entered into that relationship with Him where you say, Lord, I'm yours and you're mine. My life is yours. I want your plan for my life. If that's you here tonight, if you say, Pastor, I've never been saved. I've never made Jesus my Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Then what do we do with salvation? Put on the garments of salvation. We live like it. Of course, none of us are perfect. And we're grateful that God's grace and, just saves us and delivers us. But we've got a part to play. We've got to put some things down. Well, I'm going to say something that just isn't said in churches anymore. We're going to have to renounce sin. There's got to come a time in our life where we decide to turn our back on sin. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. We just got to make that decision. If that's you here tonight, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk over to you. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to do any of that. But right there between you and God, if that's you, you know you need to get born again, you know in your heart you need to have that relationship with Jesus, if that's you, could you just slip your hand up in the air? When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. And so you see, just like that. It's just a small step that you take towards the Lord. And then I'm going to lead us all in a prayer here in just a few moments. And you can pray right there in your seat. You can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you just know in your heart you need to rededicate your life. You know that you got to get back to Christ. You got to get back to God. You got to get back to His Word. And maybe you've drifted away. Listen, many people have been there before. God's merciful. You can make a decision. If you've drifted back and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord tonight, can you go ahead and lift your hand now? Is there anyone that would say, I just need to rededicate my life? I see that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you. He's invited everybody. He wants every one of us there. But He also is faithful to tell us what it takes. It takes His blood, and it takes our faith. Amen. Well, we had several hands. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, I invite you, pray these words out of your mouth. We're all going to be praying it, by the way. Every single one of us, so you won't be alone. We're not pointing you out. Right there in your seat, speak these words out of your mouth. You know, mean it with your heart. Don't just say it in your mind, but just pray these words with us. Let's all go ahead and pray these words together. Everyone pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get something out of that here tonight? I know it doesn't seem like a normal Merry Christmas. You know, it wasn't exactly 3 points in a poem here tonight. But you know what? The fruit of it, you know, when you get into that relationship, that's what's going to satisfy your life. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Hey, we've got refreshments, cookies, and desserts over there in our fellowship hall. It's just straight back there towards the back of the building. Everyone's invited to join us. Let's go ahead and pray and give God praise here as we dismiss and head over there. Father God, we praise You tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We just praise You. You know, we're going to sing a song. I was getting ready to take us out. This is a Christmas service. I think we need a little bit more Christmas. Team, come on over. And then after the song, we're going to head on over. Praise the Lord. I got ahead of myself.
Let's sing this together. Oh, God, are Ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, God, Ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold. Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come.
Father, we praise you tonight. We glorify you. Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. Father, we receive these refreshments blessed to our bodies. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.